many are asking, Lord, when are you coming again? When are you going to blow across this land? I already am, declares the Lord. I am already showing myself strong. But even as Jesus came into the earth, many of those who believed, many of those who sought after him, did not like the way that he came. For he came as one of them. He came and walked among them. And they wanted a mighty king, one to just overthrow all the natural gods and kings that were in the earth. And they wanted to see him set up a kingdom. He did, but it was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that lives and continues in the hearts of those who believe in me, says God. For I am blowing on this earth again, says God. For evil has seen its day, and it has risen to such a level, but I am showing myself in the midst of that evil. And there are many who say, well, we want the Lord and we want God to do this and God to do that. Well, I'm doing those things in my own way, declares God. And those who have wanted this day, many are even rejecting it, for it has not come in the appearance that they desire. For I will do it in my way, in my fashion, says God. For my desire is to see men repent, is to see them come to the end of their own rope, that they would turn to me. I am even shaking up Hollywood. And like the crowds that followed my son into Jerusalem, they will cheer and they will holler, oh, son of David. They will holler all these wonderful, good platitudes. And yet when it affects them, the shouting and the rejoicing will wane away rapidly. For it's not about others, it's about them, says God. This is about their heart. And although they want things to change, they don't want to change their heart. And their heart is the issue, says God. What they truly believe, what they truly yield themselves to, they will be servants of. For I am revealing hearts in this day, says God. And there are those, even among my own people, who will holler and cheer until they come before the fire in the citadel of the king. And there someone will point to them and say, aren't you one of those? And then you'll have to declare yea or nay. And many will deny me, says God. Like Peter, and they shall walk away ashamed. And yet my grace will reach out to them, and I will still call them back. But there will be others, like John. No one ever asked him a question because his lifestyle and his mannerism was such that they all knew. And he was there with Jesus through the trial, and he was there through the beatings. And he was there when they carried the cross to the crucifixion. And he was there under the cross. And he was there when Jesus died. And he saw the whole thing and he endured it with me, declares Jesus. That's why I honored him with long life. Because of his countenance, because of the integrity of his heart, he lived long and prospered in the things that I had planned for him. So this is the day to follow after me, says God. It's the day not to hide, not to shirk. It's the day of the outcoming of my body, my church, says God. For you are my witness in the earth. And you are the ones that I am calling this day to display my power in you. And again, although many would desire this and many would seek after this, when it actually comes down to their choice, many will not stand, for they will have to make a declaration. And it will be a declaration not of just words, but of commitment to whether or not you will walk with me in the valley, whether or not you will walk with me when all those around you are yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And there will be those who will stand strong, and there will be those who will see the glory in its fullness, and there will be others who wish they had done what they knew was the right thing to do. So prepare to make your stand. Prepare now to do the right thing, for it will come upon you, and you will have to make that choice and that decision. And when you do, it's not going to be as hard as you think. It's not going to be as difficult, for you've already set your face. And you'll say, along with the early disciples, we must obey God rather than man. And we must acknowledge God in all of our ways, not just occasionally. And I will call you my sons and my daughters, says God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's quote our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we've been talking about the revolution of faith that Jesus brought. And this is our, I think, our sixth message on this now. And I don't know how long we'll go with this, but I want you to understand Jesus brought a revolution of faith. This is why we give thanks to God, because faith has come. Yes. Amen. In Jesus Christ, faith has come. The Bible says he has given us faith, given us the gift of faith, given it to us. So if you're a believer, you have faith. Say, I'm a believer. And I have faith for whatever is needed. See, you have faith. We've got to get that on the inside of us. Now, we could almost say that before Jesus came, there wasn't faith. But there was. But it was hard to come by. It was so hard to come by, Jesus or God, the Holy Spirit, had to search out a man who would be willing to believe against all the obstacles of the world. Because they had forgot about God. And they had made God in their own image, in their own way. You know, Abraham came out of worshiping the moon. And out of worshiping the moon, which is the Muslim god. You know, the Muslim Allah is a name for a moon goddess or god, whatever. And Abraham came out of that. And Abraham had a question. He said, God, if you're God, show yourself. I want to know who you are. Because he just wasn't getting satisfaction with his religion. And, you know, it's hard to find faith if you're just satisfied with where you are. If you're just okay with how everything is, you don't see much need for faith because you just have things the way they are. But I'll tell you, once you begin to operate by faith and you realize there's something more that God has in store for you, faith is that doorway. Faith is that doorway into those things that God has set in our heart that we can't gain by natural methods or by the natural things in this world. Faith takes you to a whole nother level. Jesus brought about a revolution or a revival of faith. He began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. It's present. We've been saying this for a couple weeks. Religion, now this is really powerful. Debbie, when I first said this, Debbie thought I got it wrong. She had to think about it a little bit. But this is right. Religion practices knowing about God without ever having contact with him. When faith becomes greater than religion, religion kicks faith out. She thought, you got that backwards. No, when faith becomes greater than religion, religion will kick faith out. Religion doesn't like faith because religion takes you to a higher level, or faith takes you to a higher level. Religion is man's way to dominate you, to have a method in place where we can talk about God, but we don't have to ever meet him. Religion keeps a veil between you and God. Now, here's one of the common veils that we have. You never know what God's going to do. Isn't that a veil? As long as you accept that, why have faith? Because you never know what God's going to do. I mean, you could ask God for a fish and he'll give you a scorpion. Oh, except the word, Jesus said, if you ask God for a fish, he will not give you a scorpion. But religion says, well, you never know what God's going to do. If you ask for blessing, God's going to put you through hell. God's going to put you in this hardship. God will put sickness. He'll put disease on you to teach you something. Well, if you believe that, one, my first question is, what on earth is he trying to teach you? Because in natural college or natural schooling, if I go to math class, I'm not expecting a lecture on English grammar. I'm expecting math. I know what the teacher is going to teach me. If you don't know what God is teaching you, then God isn't. Because God will teach you and he'll be explicit. This is what I'm trying to get you to learn. It's not, well, we never know what God's going to do. Well, he'll teach you things and he'll give you revelation and understanding if you ask him for that revelation. But we have this veil in front of us, and religion wants to keep that veil in front, because once you get free, once you develop a relationship with God, how do I explain this? Let's do this in the natural. In the Catholic religion, you cannot be forgiven of sin unless you confess it to the priest, and the priest prays for you to be forgiven. And the priest will give you an allowance. If you do these things, if you say so many Hail Marys, you'll be free. If you do this, if you genuflect 14 times, if you do whatever they say, but you have to come to the priest. Now, once I know Jesus for myself, and I know he is the forgiver of my sins, and if I confess anything before him, he will forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Once I know that, I don't need the priest. I've become the priest. I've become the minister. Are you saying we don't need priests? I didn't say that. I just said you don't need a priest to get your sins forgiven, because Jesus has already done it. But see, there's that veil. You have to come through this door. You have to. No, Jesus is the door. Yeah. I don't have to come through anybody other than Jesus. Well, then you're saying we don't need to honor people. I didn't say that. See, there's all these veils. We can't let people just know God, because they'll just go wherever they want to go. Well, if you know God, you'll go wherever he wants you to go. Yeah. You're not going to go where you want to go, because that would be denying the God that you believe and trust in. So if I believe and trust in God, I believe he's going to show me the way and I'm going to follow after him. So I won't do anything that's opposed to his will or his plan for my life. Grace does not give you a license to sin. Grace gives you the ability to obey God and receive the benefits of God. Amen? So religion practices knowing about God without ever having contact with him. When faith becomes greater than religion, religion will kick you out. They'll get rid of you because you become a threat to religion. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is of God, or whatever is born of God, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith overcomes the world. We said the other week that God creates everything with potential in it. For every calling, God has provision. Now think about this. You were created, you were born again to live by faith. This is how God wants you to live, is by faith, by trusting in him to be the provider, to be the sustainer, to be the redeemer, to be the forgiver, to be the supplier, to be whatever you need. I'll go ahead and say this. Whatever you need is in God, because God created you and he is Jehovah Jireh and already knows what you need. So everything you need is already in him, but you won't get it until you tap him. Once you tap him, you have what you need, because it's in God. Now, I'll ask you a question. I'm way off my notes already, but I'll ask you a question. Where does God live? Is he in heaven? He's in heaven, yeah, but where does he live? Jesus said, I'll make my home in you. He lives in us. Now think about it. If everything you need is in God and God is in you, See, this is why Paul in Romans says, faith does not say, who's going to go up to heaven to bring God down to me? Or who's going to go down below and bring God up to me? He says, no, what is it? The word of faith is near you, even in your mouth. Because the God that I need, the God of my redemption, the God of my supply, the God of my peace, the God of my righteousness, right here inside me. Now, do you have a place where you have thought about building a dream home? Now think about it. If you had a dream home, and maybe it's where you're at. You know, that's not wrong. But a dream home, where would you build the dream home? How would you build that dream home? I mean, you'd have it in the place that you most enjoy. You'd have, my dream home would have open windows. It would have lots of glass in it. It'd probably have a high ceiling in it, you know, balconies. I mean, all this kind of stuff. It'd be a really cool house. It's my dream house. It's where I want to be. Did you know you are God's dream house? You are where God wants to be. And we're going around hunting for him. God, where are you? I'm in you. Oh, I'm. Deb, what was the saying? I want to get it right. That God spoke to you as God is building the church of his dreams. He's making us into the church of his dreams. Think about it. God is making you into the person of his dreams. Because you're his dream house. God has chosen to live within you. Don't call yourself anything less. Don't put yourself down. I am God's dream house. This blows your mind, your carnal mind. Say, God wants to live in me. And God has chosen me to live in and to make himself real to. And it's like, well, who am I? You are the one that God has chosen. Now, you meditate on that, it'll change the way you think on a lot of things. Amen? Abraham is a father of our faith because he believed God, and as we've shared, it was counted as righteous before circumcision or before the law. He was counted as righteous. Now, this is one of our stepping off scriptures, is John 8:39, when Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he would say, if you were Abraham's seed, you would believe me. And they said, well, we are Abraham's seed. And he goes, no. John 8:39, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you were really following after Abraham, you would do the same things that he did. And we've been asking the question, what were Abraham's works? Go with me to Romans chapter 4. We've already done this, but I want to review it to get us into the right flow. God help us do this. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now notice, you got to catch this. Abraham was uncircumcised. Okay, now we even in the church, we think, well, you're a Jew because you're circumcised. Or think about it this way. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I do good works. I'm a Christian because I love my fellow man. I'm a Christian because... No. You're looking at the circumcision. The circumcision, we'll read in a second, the circumcision is the seal, the sign that you're a believer. But he believed before the law. See, some of us, we are basing our salvation based on the law and our works and our personal efforts, but faith comes before those things. Yeah. Work is a result, a manifestation of what we believe, but it doesn't make you believe.
Yes, that's right.
And we're looking at, if I keep the law, then I'm a Christian. No, you're a Christian, and then you follow after God. And if you follow after God, you keep the law, because the law is now written on the inside of you. It's not written on a tablet of stone. Oh, this is good preaching. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things in this. But in verse 11, it says, "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." One of the veils that many people have of when I get my life good enough, I'll come to God. You'll never come to God. Because your life will never get to that level of where you are finally acceptable to God. Jesus said, "Come as you are." Abraham wasn't righteous. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because he believed God, God said, "I'm going to treat you like you never sinned." So we're trying to get to that place of where I have no sin in my life any longer. Now I can present myself to God. What kind of... Now, the sacrifices they brought into the temple, they had to be pure and they had to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But what did they do with that? They killed it. So even if you get yourself perfect and you offer yourself up to God, he's going to kill you. But if you're already dead, he'll bring you to life. See, faith in God is like, "Lord, I'm dead. I tried this by myself. I can't do this any longer. Lord, I need help." And God says, "Okay." And what does he do? He makes his home in you. He comes and makes us alive. He makes the dead alive. Oh, we'll get to this in a minute. He makes the dead alive. But if you think you're living and you come and you finally get everything put together, God's got to kill you. Because, listen, this is really intense here. Resurrection can only occur after a death. You cannot resurrect the living because they're not dead. That's why when churches have revival, what they're saying is, "We're dead. And we need life in us." That's what revival is. Revival is bringing the dead back to life. And we always talk about revival. If you really think about it, that's not a good confession. We're having revival services at our church. Come. We're all dead. Come into our dead church. Come into a place that has no faith, has no hope, has no glory. Yeah, come. Man, we'll all cry together because it's really cool for all of us to get together and talk about how nothing ever goes our way. Oh, that is most churches, isn't it? Nothing happens to me the way I think it ought to be. Oh, you need to change your way of thinking. Hallelujah. Anyway, circumcision was sealed. Verse 12, and it's still talking about Abraham. Abraham, the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So even if you receive circumcision, you still aren't counted as circumcised until you're walking in the steps of faith. So even though you have the outer appearance, it's not the outer appearance that gives you righteousness, it's the faith even while you're circumcised. And you can have faith while you're uncircumcised or while you're circumcised. Because the Bible says, finish it with me, "The just shall live by faith." So whether I'm just or unjust, if you want to look at it that way, I live by faith. But if I'm unjust and living by faith, I'm made the just. But because I'm just, now I get to live by faith. But in order to be just, I have to live by faith. I have to accept God. But as a just person, I no longer can just look at myself and say, "Well, I've got everything together." Because the moment I do that, I'm saying that I don't need God. If I don't need God, I can't live by faith. So in one respect, we have it together by believing in God, but we don't have it together because we've constantly got to trust God to get us through and to give us wisdom. It's a constant reliance on the Father. Amen. Verse 13, "For the promise that he would be heir, that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was because he had faith that made him righteous that he got the promise. And the promise is that he would be heir of the world." Remember, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's present. What Abraham saw, Jesus is saying, is now present. I'm giving you the manifestation of what Abraham, your father of faith, if you would follow in the steps of faith, what Abraham was promised by God that he would be heir of the world, I'm giving to you now and manifesting to you now that the kingdom of God has come. That is to be heir of the world. And the kingdom of God is within you. So this promise is to you to be heir of the world. Now, verse 14. I love this. We could go on. I'm just trying to review. I really am. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. If there's a law that I can keep to make me righteous and I don't need faith, and if I don't need faith, well, then faith is void. If there's no need for faith, faith is made useless. And therefore, Abraham's salvation is useless because it came by faith, because he didn't keep the law. But Abraham couldn't keep the law because the law didn't exist yet. So now, do you condemn Abraham because he didn't keep the law? No. He kept the law because he believed God. Oh, man. I don't want to go there. Verse 15, because a law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, I said this the other day. I'm still chewing on this one. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Do you know that Abraham was circumcised before the law? I'm going to try to get this right. If you are walking by faith, and are walking in the righteousness that is the gift of God to us, there is no law. Therefore, there is no transgression because of the work of grace in us through faith in the righteousness of God. That's an awesome thing. Now we say, well, without the law, the Gentiles, they don't know. Well, that's true, they don't. But we've got to understand it too, that once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the law, now we'll get into this more later, but the law no longer applies to you because you are of faith. And Paul said all things are legal. He said not all things are beneficial, but all things are legal. In other words, because Jesus has forgiven you of your sin, there's no sin that he hasn't already forgiven you of, and you're already cleansed from sin. The only sin that you're held accountable is not believing on Jesus Christ. See, this is where things get really kind of complicated. Well, you're saying I can do everything. What I'm saying is Jesus has already died for all of your sin, but if you practice sin, you become submitted to sin and lawlessness. Do you really believe in God if you're practicing sin? I didn't say commit it, because we all sin, but if you practice it. But see, now, if I had to go to Jesus, I'll do this religiously. Every evening before you go to bed, you need to confess all your sins so you can be forgiven. So if I sin when I wake up, I can't really get cleansed religiously till I go to bed at night and confess all of my sin. So all day long, I'm unrighteous. All day long, God can't do anything. All day long, God can't have any contact with me because I've got to wait till I go to bed at night to confess my sins to be cleansed of my sin. So all day long, God can't have anything to do with it. Isn't that a horrible way to live? I mean, you become sin consciousness. Oh, I did this wrong. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you sin and you don't realize it for days? Well, part of the reason is maybe we're dumb. But part of the reason also is in Christ, that sin doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. And it doesn't break off your relationship with God. Now, if sin for a believer would, because sinners, they don't even know God exists, so they don't know anything different than their darkness. But for a Christian, if you sinned and it broke that, severed that relationship with God, wouldn't you know it? You would know it immediately. You just feel this vacuum, just, God left me. Oh my goodness. But it doesn't happen. Why? You're already forgiven. See, the confession of a believer is for your sake, to keep your head and mind and body out of sin. It's not the first time God found out about it. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Jesus has done away with the law, so there's no transgression of it. And yet we walk around and we condemn ourselves. Oh, I did this, I did that, I did the, oh my goodness, how could God ever talk to me? Yes, Father, what, yeah, oh God, I thank you that you still love me. I mean, in the midst of your confession, in the midst of your moaning and crying about sin, how many of you have ever had God just say, but I love you? If sin broke off connection with God, you would never hear God. You would never know anything about him. How could God talk to you? You're a sinner. But yet God does. And he talks to sinning believers all the time. I know in Word of Faith circles that might get me into some trouble, but he talks to sinners all the time. He talks to godly sinners and ungodly sinners. But he talks to us all the time because no man is perfect in himself, but in Christ we are the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Debbie made a comment in Sunday school here a couple weeks ago that God doesn't keep track of our sins and he doesn't even write them down. I thought that last part was really good. He doesn't even write them down. You know, so, some people, and I've probably preached this at one time, when you sin, God writes that down and scratches the line through and says, okay, that's forgiven. He doesn't even write it down. See, God is not concerned about your sin as much as he's concerned about your faith and trust in him. If God would beat us every time we sinned, you would never want to go around God. And that's what religion teaches. If you sin, if you blow it, God's going to beat you. He'll put sickness on your kids. He'll make them die. He'll do this. And it's like, oh, I don't want to go around God because God's going to do something horrible to me if I walk in church. You know, have you ever heard people say, well, if I ever go to church, the roof will cave in? Yeah. You know, I'm not going up in that prayer line because God's going to yell at me. Listen, he already has. Otherwise, you wouldn't know he would. I mean, how many of you know that God is not pleased with some of the things we do? And yet, you don't have to have God show up as an angel. The Lord thy God is upset with thee today. And if thou dost not get it right, God himself will come. You don't need an angel to tell you. It's like the Spirit. It's alive. It's like, oh, shouldn't have done that. Yeah, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay. As long as you know, just don't do it again. Yes, sir. Okay, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, you're so good to me. Hallelujah. Hebrews, I need to read 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Ooh. See, it's according to faith. What is it? What is it? The righteousness. The righteousness is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise that to be heir of the world might be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is powerful. It's by faith that God can give it to us by grace, because if you had to earn it, you could never do enough to earn it, so God will give it to you if you just trust him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? If you just trust him, if you say, oh, Father God, I give you my life, okay, I'll come and make my home in you. I'll live in you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. He'll bring everything up to remembrance to you that you've heard. So the more you hear, the more he can bring up to remembrance in you. Amen? Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, because I have faith, I know I have this righteousness because God's not a liar. If I say I believe in God, but I'm not righteous, then you're saying God lied. Because he accounted to an uncircumcised, unborn again, unregenerated human being in the name of Abraham, gave him and counted him as being righteous, even though he never was. Now see, the difference between Abraham and us, because we have a better covenant, the difference is God said, I'll treat you as being righteous. Now, get this. Abraham wasn't righteous. God just said, I'm going to treat you as though you are. He wasn't righteous, but God said, I'm going to add it to your account. And I'm going to count it as though you are, even though you aren't. You and I, through the new birth, are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's a better covenant. Abraham knew God, but God did not live inside of Abraham. We know God because he lives in us as believers. Isn't that better? Isn't that better? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is good. Hallelujah. See, so this is why 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now get this. Abraham was walking by faith before circumcision. I know, Gordon, you already said that. But I want you to get it. He walked in faith before the circumcision. He walked in faith before the law. So circumcision does not cause you to walk in faith. Neither does keeping the letter of the law cause you to walk in faith. You can do all the right things and still walk in unbelief. You can be circumcised outwardly and have everything lined up in your life and not have 1 ounce of faith on the inside of you. The just shall live by faith. Abraham walked by faith, not by sight. Because what he saw was everything negative. What he saw was a world gone to hell. What he saw was a bunch of family members worshiping the moon. And he said, what is the moon deal? What can the moon? Listen, the moon is a reflection of the sun. We're worshiping the false reflection instead of worshiping the sun, S-O-N. We're worshiping the things that we see. We watched a documentary. I watched about half an hour of it out of curiosity. This 2-hour documentary on the search for alien life in the universe. I mean, they've got a whole program, ancient astronaut theorists, you know, all this stuff. Have you really seen a serious program about could God exist? No. Why? Because you're getting close to the reality. We'll talk about ancient aliens. How did life get on the earth? It was planted. It either evolved from a rock, from crystals. This is how one guy said it. Richard Dawkins said life evolved from crystals. Or aliens planted it on the earth. So to find our roots, we've got to find out if there's aliens. No, you've got to find out if there's a God. Because all the aliens do is, well, where did life come from on their planet? And if aliens were visiting us, they'd leave more than crop circles. I mean, they'd at least give an alphabet. You know, I mean, there's a theory out there that Dwight D. Eisenhower actually met with aliens while he was president of the United States. So we're searching to see if there's really aliens. Did you get a picture? That would answer the question, wouldn't it? You know, people still debate, did we really go to the moon? Yes, we did. Yes, we did. Is there life there? No. I think it's Mars once was covered with water. How do we know that? Because they can't find any water. So Mars was covered with water. But the Bible says the earth was covered with water. And they say, not a chance, no way. And the earth is 70% water. I mean, if you flatten the earth out, all the ground out across, we're about 10 feet underwater. You don't need global warming. You just need a sinking. You know, and we're all underwater. We're all fish. I guess, is that de-evolution? I'm not sure. But the thing is, I'm trying to say is we're looking at all the wrong places, because if you dare to look at God, that gets too close to reality. So we'd rather talk about evolution. We'd rather talk about aliens and all this other stuff, because if you talk about God, now you're getting real personal. And the question is, if there is a God, wouldn't he let us know? He has. We have the Bible. We have Abraham. We have the faith of Abraham. We have Jesus, the Son that he loved, that he sent to the earth to die because of his love for us. We have all these things, and yet science keeps saying, how do we know there's a God? You know, it's like, who's it? Morgan Freeman is doing this search for God and all this stuff. I haven't even bothered to watch it because I already know where it's headed. You know, nowhere. Into oblivion. He's getting good pay out of it, but it's like everybody else is like, ooh, wow. See, this is the thing, and we do it even in Christianity. We are still trying to make God into our image. Something that we can grasp. Something that we can control. And we've tried to do it with faith. God is our servant. No, he's not. He's our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our redeemer. He is our healer. He is not our servant. But Jesus said he came as a servant, but he is now Lord of kings, Lord of lords and King of kings. He's not a servant anymore except to his Father. We owe everything to him. Isn't it amazing? We want God to be our servant. We don't want to be his. Lord, you want me to go to Africa? No, 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 no. I'm called to a beach ministry, God. Give me a beach ministry. Debbie and I are personally, we're called to a golfing ministry. And I think John's in on that one. You know, we're just going to go around the world, golf for God. You know, this is all we're going to do. Hallelujah. I know it's wonderful. But the problem is, we're servants of God. He's not our servant. If he were our servant, God, I want to golf for a living. You don't want to watch me golf for a living. I mean, golfing would just cease to exist on TV. They would cancel all the programming. The only tutorials they would have is don't do this. You know, that would be the tutorial. Don't do this. But it's like, but we're trying to make God into something that we can handle. And it's like, God, if he's our creator, he is so much bigger than us and more knowledgeable than us. Wiser than us. So if we're as smart as we like to think we are, we'll ask God for counsel. We'll go to God for advice. We'll read the Bible and find out what God has told us about himself. You know, people say the Bible is insignificant. Well, the Bible was written by a number of different authors, you know, and they all agree. It's written over thousands of years, and they all agree. They all reach the same conclusion. Now, you show me any other book in the world that has that. It doesn't exist. Even Islam, there are what they call the satanic verses in some of the books that they wrote about Muhammad. And Muhammad was convinced that what he was receiving was demonic. And his wife, it always goes back to a woman. His wife convinced him it wasn't demons, it was God. So there's a debate within Islam, among certain circles of Islam, that everything that he got was not from God, it was from demons. Now, wouldn't that freak you out? It's kind of right up there with Mormonism and Scientology and some of the other. It's like, okay, this is freaky, you know. Oh man, I'm just ready for 17. I'm just ready to get into the message. Oh my. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, Abraham walked with God because he chose to believe. He chose as an act of his own will. Lord, I'm going to believe you. I don't know anything about you. All I know is this moon stuff. All I know is what other people have said. But if you are God, and God revealed himself to him because he sought after him. Now think about the impact of that, the power of that. Before he had any book, before he had anything in the natural that he could follow, we'll get into this. Before he had anything in the natural to understand who God was, he believed him. And he didn't just believe what he wanted to believe. He believed because God revealed himself to Abraham. Paul wrote faith in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the revealed word of God. See, religion will teach you about God, but it cannot reveal God to you because only God can reveal himself to you. When we start leaning on God and trusting Him and looking to Him as our source, God will begin to reveal Himself to us. But we've got to get rid and out of the stinking thinking of religion to try to figure God out. And by that, I mean trying to figure out, well, if I do this, God does that, and if God does this, He means this. Have you ever read any books on dreams? Some of them are freaky. You know, if you dream of a horse, it means this, unless there's this or this or this. What? They have all these different symbols. And it's like, you can make a dream say anything you want it to mean. I mean, you really can. But I tell you, when God gives you a revelation, oh, you know that you know that you know. Because it stands up in every circumstance, at every opportunity. The Word of God changes not. It is established forever. And God wants to reveal Himself to you. That's why He came to live in you, so that you wouldn't get too far away. He likes to keep you close at hand. He likes to fellowship with you. Have you ever had God just say, it's been a while since we've talked? Is that a teaching moment? What do you think God's after? He wants fellowship. He created us to have fellowship with. He created us to walk with Him, to know Him. Jesus said, John 17, I think 4, 3 or 4, this is eternal life, that you might know God, and that you might know the Son whom He sent. This is what eternal life is all about. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about keeping all the legalism. It's not about church attendance. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about following God, knowing Him for yourself. Wouldn't it be a much better world if we all just sought God instead of trying to make everybody else believe like we believe? Because sometimes I'm not sure if what I believe is always right. That's why I have to go to the Bible and check it out. That's why I have to go to Scripture. That's why I have to go to prayer. It's like, Father, you reveal this to me. I had this really neat, cool idea, and after I start praying about it, I found out that is 180 degrees wrong. It keeps me centered on Him, on His Word. Amen. That's the way we want to live. That the just shall live by faith, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Okay, we'll start off on 17 next week, promise. Romans 4:17. We'll start off from there and just jump into it. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Lord God, we thank you for your love. Father, you have done so much for us that we can hardly grasp it. We hear the words and we see fleeting images of what can be. Father, ground us in your Spirit. Ground us, Father, in your person, that we would know your heart and your love, that we would know the things that you have in store for us, that we would receive them and walk in them in this life. God, we give you praise for Jesus and all that he's done. And we thank you, Father, that through Jesus you have given us the gift of faith, that we can receive your grace, that we can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.